Thank you, Mike and Daphne. Good morning.
Morning.
Aren't you glad the air conditioner is working?
Yes.
You know, I came from Florida and spent about half my life down there and half of my life up here. But I got some good friends here this morning. The Fosters, would you just wave at me there? These are dear friends of mine, and they drove a long way to come here this morning in the heat. We're here, and we want to celebrate the Lord's table this morning. And aren't you glad that we're a church that has open communion? Of course, communion is open to believers. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've given your life to Him, this is open to you this morning. We want you to know that the Word of God tells us as we come to this table, there's one thing we have to do, and that's to examine ourselves. Jesus says, "Remember me." And when we do that, He wants us to remember and to be in communion with Him. This is the whole thing, to be in communion with Him and to be in union with Him. And to do that, we have to take examination of ourselves before we do that. If you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at a few verses beginning in verse 17. And we're going to talk about the precious blood of Christ this morning. And in verse 20 it says that, if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation receiveth by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot." Verse 20. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you." Let's pray. Father God, we come to this table so thankful, for you told us to remember you, to remember what you have done, the sacrifice that you made for us. So Lord, today, as every day, we remember you in our hearts, in our minds. And we pray, Lord, that you would bind Satan from this place and that you would speak to our hearts in a special way today. And we thank you for everyone here and those that are not able to be here today. I pray for those, Lord, that are sick or ill today, that you touch them in a special way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So first I want to talk about the predestined blood in verse 20. You know, God had a plan. God has a plan. So when you get upset and get worried about things, God has a plan for you as well. And it says, before God created the universe, before the cosmos, so the cosmos came into being, God planned for the cross. It was not an accident. It was foreordained to Christ, but through Him, that through Him we would have salvation. Jesus' death upon the cross was a divine appointment, not a devastating accident. God predestined, or He chose our redemption. He's not talking about who here. He's talking about He chose the framework before the foundation of the world. And Revelation 13:8 says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship Him whose names have been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." See, God the Father knows, and He knows you. He knew that you would choose Him. He gave you a free will. But in His foreknowledge, in His knowing of all that, doesn't negate the fact that you have a free will. Every page of this Bible has your responsibility. God expects us to take responsibility for our lives. The Lamb is central to the theme here and throughout God's Word and God's plan of redemption. In Genesis 4, we see the necessity for the Lamb in Abel's sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 22, we see the provision of the Lamb. Abraham and his lamb, Isaac's substitute. In Exodus chapter 12, we see the slaying of the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, we see the sin offering lamb sacrificed on the altar outside of the tabernacle. In Isaiah chapter 53, we see the person of the suffering lamb prophesied. In Acts chapter 8, we see the slaughtered lamb proclaimed in God's word, which led to that Ethiopian eunuch's salvation, the Lamb of God. In Revelation chapter 5, we see the enthroned lamb. In Revelation chapter 5, in verse 6, it says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain." Look again at verse 19 in 1 Peter. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You know, Peter was a very rugged fisherman type, and he wrote those words, "precious blood." You wouldn't expect such a guy as Peter, as rugged as he was, to write those words, "precious." But you know what Peter, he used, and when he wrote the book, he says "precious" four times in the First Peter, and in Second Peter he says it two times, talking about Christ's precious blood. What is it that Peter calls precious? It is the precious blood of the Lamb. Christ's blood was never called precious until after Calvary. Precious has a twofold meaning. One, it's precious in value. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." You know, Richard Lowry in 1876 wrote this hymn text, "O precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Francis Havergal saw a picture of the crucified Christ with this caption underneath, "I did this for thee, what hast thou done for me?" It turned out that she tossed this poem into the fireplace. And amazingly, it didn't burn. And it became published. And here's some of the words. "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me?" The precious blood of the Lamb is of infinite value to us. Its price was greater than any ever paid. It cost the very Son of God his own blood and perfect sacrifice. It was precious in value. It was precious in rarity. And you may have read, I've got another story for you here, but you may have read this story years ago. But many years ago, Rockefeller's report gave an account of a West African man named Akabi, who supplied from his veins the very first blood which the vaccine for yellow fever was derived. Do you remember when they built the Suez Canal? They had to stop. Do you know why they stopped? Yellow fever. They gave it up halfway through. Of course, they came back, thank goodness. But Akabi contracted yellow fever, but miraculously, he recovered. Most people didn't. This made this antibodies in his blood precious to those who were seeking a cure for this deadly disease. Akabi allowed his blood to be taken for a life-giving purpose. And in 1937, yellow fever vaccine was manufactured from one man's blood, and it went throughout the earth. From laboratory to laboratory, from hospital to hospital, and it provided immunity for millions and millions of people around the world. The Rockefeller Foundation stated that through science, the blood of one man, a West African, had been made to serve all of the human race. And the untainted blood of only one man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, provided the cure for an epidemic known as sin that had been attacking the human race from Adam in the beginning of time. Only one man, the precious Lamb of God, could yield the cure, not by donating some of his blood, but by shedding all of it. His sacrificial death on the cross. It was predestinated blood. God planned it. It was precious blood. Verse 19 tells us it was pure blood. And third, his blood is pure. And in the Old Testament, the lamb was chosen for its perfection in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 21. And in choosing the Passover lamb, the Jews selected a lamb without blemish or defect. The healthiest, finest looking yearling was singled out from all of the rest of the flock, the very best. The lamb was at its prime life, still frisky, adorable. Then it was carefully observed for the next 4 days before the Passover, to make sure that it was healthy and it was perfect in every way. At the end of that fourth day, the lamb usually had won the affection of the whole family, especially the children. This is hard to think about in a way, but this made it very difficult as the time came for the head of the household to slay the lamb. They had grown to love it so much as a family. Just so was the Lamb of God, without blemish or with defect. When Christ was accused on trial before Pontius Pilate, he could find no fault in him. The Lamb was chosen for perfection. The Lamb was chosen for death. Isaiah 53, I just want to read a couple of verses for you from Isaiah 53. Verse 7 through 9 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth." The perfect lamb was marked for death to cover our sins. The lamb was chosen to have no broken bone. Just as the Passover lamb had no broken bone, the Lamb of God had no broken bone. But the Roman soldiers, who customarily every time, not just once, but every time, out of really compassion, they broke the bones to stop the suffering. The lamb was chosen for preparation with fire. The Passover lamb was prepared by being roasted with fire. And the Lamb of God prepared to take away the sins of the world by facing God's judgment in the fires of hell. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." That dark 3.5 hours on the cross when God turned his back on his son. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We also see the power of the blood in verses 18 and 19 in 1 Peter that chapter 1. "The powerful blood of Christ has redeeming power for those who are covered in it." Like the blood of the Passover lamb, the blood of the Lamb of God has four powerful characteristics. I'm going to give you those, and then we're going to have the Lord's table. Number one, it has saving characteristics. It was the blood of the Lamb that saved the Hebrews in the Passover in the Exodus chapter 12. And the Holy Spirit says, "Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood and into a basin, and put some on the blood of the top of the doorposts and on the sides of the door frame. And not one of you shall go out the door of the house until morning." The basin these verses refer to is not a container, but as the Jews were in slavery in Egypt, they had dug ditches all the way down through in front of every little hut, because it would keep the huts from flooding in the time of rain. And the Israelites killed their Passover lambs right by the doors, letting the blood from the slaughter run into that depression in that doorway. Using a brush with hyssop, they painted the blood on the doorway. They first touched the lintel over top of the door, and then they painted the sides of the doorposts. And in doing so, they made a bloody cross, sign of a bloody cross. And the door was sealed on all four sides by the blood of the Lamb. And the blood above the door foreshadowed the thorns that were crushed in Christ's brow. And the blood on either side foreshadowed the nail-pierced hands. And the blood below foreshadowed his nail-pierced feet. The King James reads in chapter 10 of John, the Gospel of John, verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." And the Israelites entered the blood-stained door, and they were saved. The next morning, they left for good pastures, and they left for the promised land. What if some of the Hebrews would have tried to save themselves by adorning the doors with gold and silver and jewels instead of the blood of Jesus? They would have been foolish. The same goes for us. To save ourselves through good works or baptism, even the Lord's Supper, anything other than the simple faith in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ will make you foolish. You're here today, and you're a child of God today. And the book of Hebrews tells us it's by faith. Even the Old Testament, have all of them entered into the kingdom by faith. It's by faith. It's by trusting. It's with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's power in this characteristic. It's secure. The Hebrew verb meaning to pass over means more than stepping or leaping over something in order to avoid contact with it. The phrase has no connection with any other Hebrew word, but it does bear resemblance to an Egyptian word, pish, P-E-S-H. And that word means to spread wings over, to spread wings over, in order to protect and to secure. So in the Passover, the Lord was not just passing by houses of the Israelites, but he was standing guard, protecting each home that was covered by the blood of the Lamb. And that was from the wrath of the destroying angel. And those in the Hebrew family were safe from death's path. A story is told of a Christian martyr who was summoned before the authorities. And they were yelling, "You are a heretic and you will be damned." And the martyr boldly expressed his faith in Christ. "No, no, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." And this martyr knew, as the hymn writer did, he was safe in the arms of Jesus. Another characteristic is sufficiency. The blood of the Passover lamb was sufficient to cover the sins of the Israelite households. So too, the blood of Christ is sufficient to cover all of your sins. 1 John 1:9. It didn't just cover. In fact, the blood of Jesus takes the sins away as far as the east is from the west. It's a greater covenant. Jesus said, "I give you a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for you," that we represent here today. And there is another characteristic, sanctifying. It cleanses. There's a simple experiment you can perform. This is an amazing experiment if you just listen for just a moment. Maybe you've heard it before. But blood is cleansing. It's a cleansing agent. If you go home today and you take a... How many of you have got a blood pressure? What do you call it? Cuff. Well, you put it around your arm and you, you tighten it up as tight as you can, and you cut off. It takes 200 millimeters to do that, the mercury. At first, your arm will feel pretty comfortable. Tightness beneath the pressure. It stops the blood flow. Now comes the revealing part, the experiment. If you keep flexing your fingers, let's say you've tightened it up, and you flex your fingers, and you just keep doing that for just a few moments, the arm will begin to feel weak. And without warning, there might be a hot flash, and pain will take over. If you leave it and keep doing it long enough, you'll be in terrible pain, and you'll have to stop, and you'll have to release the pressure. Your muscles will cramp. You can't continue. And when you release that tourniquet and air escapes the cuff, blood will rush into that aching arm of yours. And a wonderful sense of relief will soothe your muscles. Your muscles can move freely again without any pain. And whether you know it or not, you have just experienced the cleansing power of blood. While the blood supply in your arm was shut off, you forced your muscles to keep working, and they converted oxygen to energy. And they produced certain waste products, metabolites, they call it, that were normally flushed away instantly with the blood flowing through your arm. But due to that restricted blood flow, the metabolites accumulated in your cells. And they were not cleansed by the swirling of fresh blood. And in a few minutes, you felt the agony of these retained toxins in your blood. Blood sustains life by carrying away the chemical byproducts that interfere with the body's health processes. Forgiveness through Jesus Christ's shed blood cleanses life's waste products, sin that hinders true health, just as blood cleanses the harmful toxins. In John chapter 1 and verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Next, the sanctifying blood of Christ replaces, in addition to removing sin, Christ's blood replaces it with His righteousness. Near the end of his life, Franz Kost Marcaeus, the French Catholic novelist who received the Nobel Prize for Literature, he reflected on his own life and his love and with the history of the church. He detailed the ways in which the church had not kept its promise. The petty rifts and the compromises that have characterized it throughout history. There are many, many churches today that are toxic churches, too bad. But it's because of men and women that are just not in tune with Christ and not like Christ. And he added, Murak added, that despite all of its failings, the church had at least remembered two words of Christ. Your sins are forgiven you, and this is my body broken for you. The Lord's Supper brings together those two words in a meaningful ceremony of remembering. What did Jesus say to his disciples as he left that night? He said, remember me. Remember this time. Remember these days. Remember my sacrifice. In a few minutes, I want you to bow your heads with me. I'm going to ask the deacons to come and open the table. If you would bow your heads now, right now. This is a perfect time to prepare your heart for partaking of this very special. This is symbolic. The bread, the broken body, and the juice, the shed blood of Christ. So we come here today to celebrate what Jesus Christ did for us. The sacrifice that He gave for us.